All right, so I apologize for the weather, for not being able to control the weather, but sorry about last night. We just had to call an audible. The bus ride was planned. It would be muggy and nasty and hot on there, just to kind of bring out doing hard things. So that was an illustration for you, just to kind of remind you of everything you're studying as a leader. You got to be flexible, nimble, agile. So thanks for being patient with that. And then we've lost a session, so I need you to kind of sit up and pay attention if we're going to cover all 25. We've only covered two of 25. So I won't cover them in the same depth, though. How's that? I'll just cover them, give you the verses. So that means you're going to have some homework to do this summer. So I've given you a ton of work to do. It's almost going to feel like school, but it's gospel school, so it's so much better. So here's the deal. You've got to work through Proverbs 1 to 9, right? You got to write out some resolutions, kind of start framing up your resolutions as you're marching through high school. You've got what are some other things that I've assigned you? Kind of maybe what now? Yeah, Job 2. You got to work Job 2. And then you're going to have to look up all these different principles and then, the verses that come with them. So I'll give you the principle, make a few, I hope, helpful comments, and then give you the text. And then you can look them up, and we'll look up some and some not. But remember, these are 25 bare minimums. They're not exhaustive. There's things you're going to find in Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9 that aren't in this list that you need to add to your list. But these, I believe, are the non-negotiables for any high school student, 9th through 12th grade. You have to own this. You have to do these at a minimum, okay? And so this is how you live grisly big. First one we covered was that we need to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, and we talked through that. Second, I challenge you to act like men as opposed to women. 1 Kings 2, 1 to 11. Number three, here we go. Submit to authority. You have to learn as a young man to submit to authority. This was especially true of kings in the Old Testament. It was especially true when David's talking to Solomon. It's tempting to pursue being a law unto yourself, or let me say it a different way, being above the law. So you expect other people under you who you lead as a leader, you have people following you, right? You expect them to do certain things that you're not willing to do yourself. And so the principle is you can't take people where you're not going yourself, right? If you're expecting something of or someone, expecting something of someone, then you need to be able to go there yourself, correct? And so you have to learn that you are a man under authority. The verses that I'll draw your attention to, the one I want you to look up later, is Romans 13, 1 to 7. It talks about the governing authorities and the submission to authority. But in there's a particular verse that says, listen, we do this because we're all under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So you'll have people that are under your authority, that you shepherd, but remember, we're all under authority, no matter how high you get in an organization. And I tell my sons this all the time here at Southern Seminary. I'm not the president. I'm under authority. I have to do certain things. I have to show up. I have to obey. I have to listen. I have to adjust. I have to pivot. It's just part of growing up and being a leader. But what's hard for young men is submitting to that authority. They recognize it. Yes, sir. No, sir. You recognize it, but it's hard. It really grates against the soul and the flesh. So I would challenge you that you have to own what it means to submit to authority. Even if you do get to the highest position in this country and you become president of the United States, there's a possibility after these five seminars, one of you is going to become president of the United States, right? I mean, it's that intense. We get it. I understand that. That's how we roll at D3. So if you get there, you still have to remember God's the ultimate authority. So no matter what position you achieve to in this life, you will be a young man or an older man under authority. At 80 years old, guess what? You're going to be under authority. So my encouragement to you is to learn to submit to that authority and do it quickly. And don't become a law unto yourselves. Submit to it. People are going to confront you. People are going to tell you what to do. Don't resist it. Embrace it. And appreciate authority structures. Appreciate the hierarchy of life. Appreciate these things rather than saying, I want to do my own thing. The worst thing you can do as a young man is to isolate yourself. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who isolates himself is a fool. You want as many people around your life, as many people in your life. You want people speaking into your life. You want people correcting you, calling you out. You want that. You've got to crave that. Every strong, robust, effective gospel leader knows that he's serving under authority. And at minimum, under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? So you have to learn to submit to authority. And you have to do this quickly, and you have to do it in high school. And I'm telling you up front, it's a challenge for young men. Because God puts within you as a leader the desire and the compulsory nature to lead. And you're going to have to submit and submit to people's leadership. One of the simple ways you do this, when you see somebody that's older than you, you either attach, and I'm talking out of school, you know, it's Mr. in front of their name, or sir. You may think, well, that's a little bit antiquated. No, you can use first names. You'd say Mr. Dan, or Mr. Dumas, or sir. I still do that. When the president asks me a question, I say, yes, sir. What? I mean, it's just so instinctive to me. It's always showing deference to the older generation and to people who've gone on before you. And it's a physical way, using your tongue, to show everyone around you that you are living under authority, that you're not a law to yourself and you're not the final authority, right? So that's a simple way this summer. If your parents don't require that of you, that's okay. You should do it. You don't have to have your parents correcting you. But from an early age, when my sons respond, they don't go, yep. That is a surefire way to get a licking. It's just yes, sir, or, you know, yes. Yes is fine in our home. But I'm just saying it's not creepy. It's just teaching them in the little things and how you say things. Even in that way, you basically are communicating that you're a person under authority. You're not a law unto yourself. You're not the big man on campus. God is. And so you're showing, even by the physical expression of how you interact with somebody socially, that you show deference to them. Number four, take risks. Boy, I wish somebody had told me. Remember, this is me telling you after living on the planet 48 years. And I lived a fairly risky life, jumping out of helicopters in the military. I mean, I've done some risky things, skied Mont Blanc, helicopter skied. I've done diving. I've done all the fun stuff in life that are kind of risky. But I wish I would have taken risks with the gospel. You know, I wish if I had a chance to do it over again, man, my summers or my gap year between high school and college, I'd want to hook up with like a Shannon Hurley and go to Africa. I wish I'd have taken risks and moved beyond my backyard. You know, all I knew is, you know, as a little kid in Bangor, Maine, or then we moved to Seminole, Florida, another small town in Florida, and that's all I ever knew. I wish I'd have said, man, I want to see the world. You know, I want to go to Haiti and see what real poverty looks like. I'd love to see what ministry in Uganda looks like. I'd love to see some of these things. So let me, as a 48-year-old, challenge you to take more risks, all right? Now, your mama's going to tell you don't take any risks. You know, you start climbing a tree and you're 4 feet off the ground. She's going, whoa, whoa, you could sprain something. I'm saying go to the top, metaphorically. Go for it. Take some risk in your life. You only live once. Make your life count. And part of that, and it could be a short life if you get to the top of the tree and fall out. I appreciate that. But let me give you a couple verses. This is a great character study. Elijah, 1 Kings 17. Just taking risks, trusting God when he calls down fire and takes on the prophets of Baal. A full exposition, a full night study for you. But one pithy verse that you could put up in your room, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing. So they're running around in fear and there's no risk. That's what a wicked person does. However, the righteous are bold as a lion. All right? The righteous are bold as a lion. They don't step back. They step into a challenging situation. So if I were to do over again, I wouldn't play it safe if I were you. I'd take some risk. I'd go see some things. You know, I wouldn't sit in my basement and play Xbox all summer. Man, get out. Do some things and think about how you can make a difference. Number five, work hard. Work hard. You as men and as leaders were built to work. You're supposed to work. Listen to me. You're to enjoy work. That's why it's challenging. When I talk to guys my age, you know, they love to work. I love to come to work. And so sometimes it gets to be a bit of a challenge in your marriage because your wife wants you to come home. You love what you're doing. God's made you to work. It's by the sweat of your brow. Remember Genesis, when we put this world into a fall through Adam's sin? Part of that fall is we're going to sweat it out. You know, and what did he tell Adam? 6 days you work, one day you rest, right? What do we do in America? 5 and 2. You know, we're too doughy, just soft, almost pathetic. You know, so in real world, it'd be 6 days in school, one day you get a break. And the one day of break isn't you sit around in your boxer shorts. It's you're sitting around and worshiping. You're engaging God on that seventh day in an expression of worship, right? So just get that perspective. In North America, that's just our pattern and rhythm of life. Fine. But know this, you're to work hard. And you need to know what it's like to work hard. You know, you need to take a summer job and roll hay or pick blueberries in the Northeast or do something that's challenging, that causes you to sweat and get out. Ask Dad, hey, can I mow the yard? Teach me how to mow the yard. Teach me to do some hard stuff. It's good for you to learn hard work. Proverbs 6 is the text of choice. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11 states this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Oh, remember, Proverbs 6 is in what section? Oh, this is the section written to high school students. Yes, you're getting it finally. Which having no chief officer or ruler, nobody over them, telling them what to do, in spite of that, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, when you rise up from your sleep? Oh, little sleep, a little slumber, a little doughy, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Desperate, desperate, desperate. So, despise laziness as a young man. Shake it off. Grow up. Work hard. Don't pursue easy street. If life gives you two choices, one's easy, one's hard, you're automatically, as a leader, going to choose the hard one. You default to the hard one. Does that make sense? You always default to the hardest thing. So if your parents say, you can go A or B. What is A? Okay, A's this, B's this. A's yogurt. You know, B's going to help dig some car out of a ditch with your dad. Ah, B. You don't get yogurt. Guys don't even eat yogurt. I mean, what are you thinking? Yo-yo? I mean, come on. No, I'm just kidding. I like yogurt. You get what I'm saying. Choose the harder things, always. That is the default of a leader. Furthermore, you're the generation, you're millennials, you're not going to do things out of personal gain. My generation, when we grew up, we did things because of the economics of it. We did it because there was ulterior motive. We made money, and so that kind of motivates baby boomers like myself. Your generation, altruism. Doing it for cause, doing it because it is right to do, doing it because it's the right thing to do. So lean into that and be a hardworking young man. Don't be lazy. When you go home, don't come home from D3 and tell your parents, hey, I'm going to do the following 37 things, because you're probably going to fail at some of those, you know. So don't say anything. Just go do it. Do more before you say more. You don't have to go home and boast. Just freak your parents out and clean up your room. Put your stuff away. Help out around the house. Hey, Mom, do you mind me helping with dishes tonight? I mean, do a few things that are hard in a day. And especially this summer, you've got this huge margin of time that the Lord blesses you. You're going to redeem it by study, further study of the gospel. You're going to redeem it by doing some hard things, by taking some risk. and you're not going to get any gain from it. One of the big frustrations I have with a 4-year-old and a 10-year-old right now, they're motivated by some kind of treat, some kind of toy, some kind of gimmick. And I'm trying to drive in their heads, look, don't do it because you get something. Just do it because it's the right thing to do. You know, that's the heart of a leader. And you're going to have to do that your whole life. So train your heart now as a young man to do that. Number 6, pursue holiness. I mean, you've got to go berserk here. And you have to pursue holiness. And you're going to pursue it imperfectly. Did you hear me? You're not perfect. You're going to sin, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with your sin. You're going to have to learn to have, you know, short sin accounts. You're just going to have to do that. But there's an expectation for holiness. In Peter, 1 Peter 1:16, Peter said, "Be ye holy," quoting from the Old Testament, "be ye holy as I am holy." That is the expectation, holiness. Now, you don't meet it perfectly, but that is the standard. Don't drop God's holy standard down to a D minus. You keep it at an A plus all the time. And it should cause you to rise to the occasion and do that in holiness. A little bit of an accent here is on purity. When you hit chapter 5 in your summer study, you need to think through personal purity. You heard Eric talk a little bit about it today, Mr. Eric for you, and you heard Mr. Castleberry talk a little bit about it in the purity as well. You need to seek personal purity. You need to guard your eyes, guard your mind. Listen, there's a lot of junk out there that's very accessible for you, okay? And not everybody's looking at it. See, the temptation is when it's that kind of accessible, everybody thinks, well, everybody else is looking at it, so I'm just going to join in the party. They're not. I'm not, for one. I'm 48 years old, and I was a PK, a pagan's kid, okay? I grew up around this stuff. When I was your age, I had no guardrails. I had no parameters. I had no covenant eyes. There was nothing accessible for me. It was just wide open, full throttle, go crazy, and that's what I did, and I was proficient at my sin. I told you that. But when I became in Christ and my life was changed, 2 Corinthians 5:18, it's not there anymore. I don't go down that path. I guard my heart and mind. You get addicted to impurity and it will mess up your heart. It'll mess up your life. It'll mess up your career. Because you get in a company and you go stray on the internet and go look at something you shouldn't look at, you're going to be fired because they're going to have internet policies and you're going to lose your job and it's going to cost you monetarily. I mean, it's serious stuff. So get control now. Seek personal holiness, in particular with an accent on personal purity. So Proverbs 5, 1 Peter 1:6, 1 Peter 5:8. Remember what I said? Satan goes about like a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. And you know who's his primary prey? Young men like you who are full of energy, zeal, lack a tad of knowledge, right? Because you're not old enough yet. You're like a prime rib for him. He is licking his chops, wanting to tear you a new one. You understand? That is the picture of 1 Peter 5:8. You are being hunted. If you stop running Hunger Games, you're dead. That's the way it works. All right, number 7. Serve the least of these. Who am I talking about? The least of these. Serve the least of these. Well, you have to understand early in the gospel narrative in Genesis 4, we learn that we are our brother's keeper. You have an expectation for other people. You are actually, as a gospel person, to live for other people. You're to esteem, Philippians 3, 4, you're to esteem other people better than yourself. So they come first. Furthermore, there's a lot of people hurting in this life. And when you go by somebody hurting, and you go by somebody that's underprivileged, if you go by somebody that's special and unique, you must know, if you're going to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, Jesus always had a heart for the underprivileged. Always. He looked out for them. You look out for them. He helped out. You help out. Somebody's getting beat up on the side of the road. You don't go, oh, wow, and drive by. You stop and you kick the other guy's tail. You understand me? For Jesus' name. You know, you get engaged. You don't ignore when people are getting hurt and abused. You know, you deal with stuff. And you get in people's face about it. That's the kind of responsibility. But 1 John 3:16-18. Listen to this. We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and then closes off his heart against him, how in the world does the love of God abide in that person? The answer to that question is it doesn't. If you're going to be a true gospel leader, then you have to love the least of these. James said, in talking to the diaspora there in the first century, about AD 45, he said, listen, this is true religion. When you look out for orphans, right? You care for the underprivileged. And so James 1:26-27, 1 John 3:16-18, you run into a burning building, you don't run out of it. If there's someone hurting, you think, well, I don't want to mess up my pretty face. I might be an actor one day. Oh, no. You run into the burning building. Jesus had a heart for the underprivileged. So do his followers. Number 8. I'm keeping up or am I going too fast? You okay? Cool. I'm trying to leave a little bit of time at the end so we can chat. So give yourself away. Give yourself away. Leaders, give more than they take. Good exercise this summer. Go through your room. Whatever you have two of, give one away and give the best one away. Try it. See how stingy you really are. Stingy and gospel and Jesus don't go. Right? God's the consummate giver. For God so loved the world, he did what? Gave. He gave us his own son. I don't even have a category for that, fellas. You asked me to say, hey, for the kid from New York, I'm to give my son for his life. I'm thinking, no, I don't even like New York. You know, it's cold up there. You know, it's freezing. I'm just kidding. So, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't even have a category. God did that with sinful people. God gave his son so Hitler could be saved. That kind of person. You see what I'm saying? Like, it is a tremendous gift, a consummate giver. Give yourself away. Philippians 2:1-4, 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, and of course, John 3:16. Let me tell you something. If you want to be a leader, you might as well get used to giving. If you're stingy, you're in trouble. General rule of life, right? Love people and use things. Never reverse that. We don't use things or love things and use people. You understand? We love people and use things. We don't use people and love things. It's material. This whole planet's going to be vaporized one day. Don't worry about it. Give yourself away. Yes, son. What did you say? 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. And then John 3:16. Number 9, kill sin. Kill sin. You've got to take on sin in an aggressive posture, not a passive one. Romans 6, Hebrews 11, 12, 1-3. Lay aside every sin that so easily besets us, right? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is like soap in the New Testament. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Keep short sin accounts. Kill sin. You've got to crush sin. You've got to go at it. And what I would encourage you to do over the summer, don't try to attack 19 sins you're working on. Pick one. Work on it for 2 to 3 weeks. Go to the next one. You've got a whole life. You've got to attack sin. Now, if it's known, you got to confess it, but work on it. That's that besetting sin that Hebrews talks about. There's those sins that keep coming back and keep coming back and keep tripping you up. That's the one this summer. You isolate it, you target it, you bring accountability to it, and you go for broke. That's what leaders do. And I'm telling you this, is what's so wild. The closer I get to Jesus, the more sin I find. In other words, in 1986, when I came to Christ, I was like, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I don't remember littering in the last 6 months. I'm rocking it. Look at me. I'm like heroic here. I haven't stolen anything in a year. I mean, I'm like heroic. And then as grace began to work and as progressive sanctification kicked in, all of a sudden God said, oh yeah, but what about this and this? Now I'm 27 years down the path, down the trail, and guess what? He's picking on little things now. I was like, oh, what about this attitude, or what about this thought, or what about this expression, or what about this what you said? I mean, now it's like, wow. So it really is quite opposite of what you might think. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you start seeing junk in your life. So that's okay. Don't go, man, I'm trusting Christ more than I've ever had in my life, and I'm feeling the weight of sin. No, that's normal. It's normal. Because God puts in young men a healthy dissatisfaction where they're at to keep you running, to keep you working, and to keep you dealing with your sin. So kill sin. Go at it aggressively. Hack it to pieces. Romans 6 would encourage you to do such a thing. Number 10, engage in the spiritual disciplines. All of them. Engage spiritual disciplines. What am I talking about? Reading your Bible, memorizing Scripture, prayer, community, attend church. These are all means of grace in your life. So don't leave any of them off. Go for it. Right? How Eric started off with this, Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. Meditate on God's word. Memorize God's word. You know what? 27 years later, you know what I'm doing? Same things I did 27 years ago when I was 21. I get up in the morning, I read my Bible. Now, you may not be a morning person, so read it at night. I don't care what time you read, I just want you to read it. I get up and I pray. I still memorize Scripture. Call me crazy. Call me crazy. But I'm still doing the same things I did 27 years ago as I keep marching down the trail. Nothing changes. The Christian life, there's no secrets to it. There's no gimmicks. It's just discipline. So if you're naturally undisciplined, then this summer you need to put discipline in your life. 1 Timothy 4:8, 1 Timothy 4:16, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. 1 Timothy 4:8, 1 Timothy 4:16, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Number 11, love the church. Love the local church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen, love the local church. If the youth group's meeting, fabulous. If they go on a retreat and a youth camp in the summer, go. If they go to the ski trip, go. God always goes to camp. If they're meeting and playing paintball on Thursday night, go. Wherever you get a chance to gather with other believers and to be strengthened and encouraged, man, take advantage of that. You shouldn't bemoan going to church or youth group or Wednesday night. Now, a lot of times what you'll do when you're convicted, you'll tell your parents you don't like that youth group. Or maybe that youth minister is a little creepy. Now, there are some creepy youth ministers, let's be fair. But what you're doing is what we've found in youth ministry, especially when kids get dinged and when the Spirit of God rings their bell or trees them, they run. It's the natural desire. We saw it in 139, right, Psalm? You want to run. You want to get out of Dodge. You want to flee. You want to get away from it. So you say, hey, the youth group, they're just not friendly. They're, you know, they don't have the same interests. I don't fit in. That's all a smokescreen. I'm not buying it. So let me tell you an inside story here. Clue you into an insider's opinion as a youth pastor, you are not fooling us, right? You say, well, he's not feeding me. Well, because you're not coming hungry. You're eating junk food all week, and then you show up for a good meal or a good steak, and you're like, I can barely hang on. Well, you're sluggish. You're doughy. Snap out of it. Get some giddy up in your horse. You know, you got to get some gumption in your life. And that's what happens, and so we blame it on a local church. The local church isn't your problem. It's supposed to supplement your Christianity. It's like, it's there to help. It's to come alongside. It's not. The home is where the gospel is held up and dialed in and propagated and explained on a regular basis. At the church, we just come alongside and get 1 hour a week with you and zing you. Don't complain about 1 hour a week, all right? It's just not helpful. If you're going to be a leader, love the local church. Beg your parents to go to church more. Beg to just go on Sunday and eat yogurt in the parking lot if you have to, okay? Even when it's not even in function, go eat the yogurt, eat your silly yogurt in the parking lot. Love the local church, okay? It's a great place. Number 12, make character matter. Make a big deal about character. If you're going to be a leader, you have to have a respectable force of character. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 is a mirror. If you want to know how you're doing, look intently into 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. And there's a list of 16 attributes that a leader has to have. Character traits. Go one by one and say, do I have that? Am I that? Am I this? Number 13. Live in control. Live in control. You know, when the Bible addresses young men in particular, one of those locations is Titus 2. It addresses older men and younger men. It addresses older women and younger women. And there's a model of discipleship there that the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women. There's only one thing that he tells the older men to make sure they instill in younger men, and that's self-control. Just one thing is self-control. You have to, as a young man, be and live in control. So first, Titus 2:6. Urge the young men to live in control. Urge the young men to live in control. By nature, if left to yourself, you'll go out of control. So it's submitting yourself to the authority of Scripture and to leadership. As a young man, you're going to have to live in control. So that is a huge attribute. Number 14. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Told you this yesterday, but God wrote one book. You ought to know it. It's a good one. It's a bestseller. You ought to know it. I mean, just dive in. You would have never known about 1 Chronicles 11:22. And now it's like tattooed on your bunk bed at home. When you get home, take a branding iron. Your dad will love it. And just, you know, burn it into the bed. You know, that's what leaders do. Right? They jump into a pit on a snowy day, kill a lion. Ooh, that's what we do. You would have never known that if you didn't study your Bible. Is God not cool in writing verses? And he even puts in the, hey, it's a snowy day. And you're like, well, who cares? Oh, if you were in that pit, you'd care. You got no footing, you know? You don't have your Under Armour cleats on. What would you do? You know? Hands are cold. It's like, you know, shanking a three iron, you know, and you're, and it hurts, you know? It hurts. It is cold. So know your Bible. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Let me read this. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. It's a great, great verse on this. Paul is commuting to the church at Philippi, and he says this. As young men, you have to have a well-stocked mind. So he says this in verse 8. Finally, high school students, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Okay? Turn this off. Dwell on these things. Why? The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, he's saying, guard your mind. Fill your mind with good things to think about and there won't be any room for garbage. If you're having problems with your thought life, then fill it full of grace and things that are of good report and not things that are of ill report. In other words, it's an offensive strategy versus defense. If you just sit back and say, well, I'm just having problems thinking clear and being disciplined, I'm kind of sluggish and I don't know what I'm doing. Well, that's because you're not putting the right things in. Garbage in, garbage out, right? That's a simple principle. The same thing's true with the Scriptures. If you fill your mind with the truth, you won't have room for error. Furthermore, you'll see error coming a mile away. You'll see it there. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. There's nothing you should prize more than having a well-stocked, Bible-saturated mind. 15. You need to learn to pray like crazy. Pray like crazy. Philippians 4:4-6, just to back up on that passage there. Right prior to this, when he says, hey, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then he says, hey, fill up your mind like this. Listen, leaders don't panic. Leaders don't panic. He says, be anxious for nothing. There's nothing in this life that would cause you to panic. And who did we see that in? Job, right? I mean, transportation business gone, clothing business gone, Starbucks gone, 7 sons gone, 3 daughters gone. One wife, as you'll see in chapter 2 when you study, is telling him, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? So one crazy wife, okay? I mean, it's bleak. It's really bleak for him. And what does he do? He falls down in what? Worships. Instinctive. He didn't panic. He didn't say, what am I going to do? How am I going to rebuild? He just continued on. He refused to let himself panic. You can't panic. There's nothing in this life should bring you panic. You live in a Genesis 3 world. When things break, you go, part of a fallen world. When something happens crazy to you, you go, sovereign God. He knows your mailbox. He knows your address. He knows your personal circumstances. He knows your mind. He knows if you're good at getting C's or you're good at getting A's. He knows everything about you. So don't panic. There's nothing to panic about. Get your head on your shoulders. You know, get yourself positioned physically. It's really metaphorically, but physically, get stable in your life. And anything that comes your way, you handle. That happens through a tremendous amount of prayer. You have to pray. You have to be a praying man. And it's not setting aside 3 hours a day before you go to school and you get up at 3 o'clock. Yeah, you can do that. And you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, pray till 7 and eat a waffle, you know, kick your dog and head off to school. No, it's praying all the time. In other words, the first visceral, guttural response to any crisis is, Lord, how do you want me to react? It's what the WWJD bracelets did years ago when people wore them, right? What would Jesus do? That's what I'm saying. That's that kind of prayer posture. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. And so Paul tells the Philippian church, hey, no matter what happens in life, your first response is prayer because it refocuses you. It's not as if God needs prayer. You need to pray. And effective leaders always lead from their knees. All right? You have to. 1 Timothy 2 says men ought always to be praying. It's not a sign of weakness. It's the greatest posture you can have as a leader. And it's where the Spirit works through that and aligns your heart with the will of God and gives you the endurance and the strength and the courage to jump in a pit. This is the kind of thing that comes from is prayer. It's a means of grace. It's one of the disciplines, but it's certainly got to be number two. Read your Bible and pray. They're one and two position. All right, number 16. Seek mentors now. Seek mentors now. Proverbs 27 and 17. You can also write Proverbs 18:1. He who isolates himself is a fool, right? It's foolish to not have people in your life. You want to ride the rapids alone? You want to go it alone? The Bible says you're foolish. If you try to isolate yourself, you're actually stupid. Proverbs 27:17. You need people in your life. Listen to this. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another man. You need people in your life. So here's the deal. This summer, by next summer, you need to have 3 relationships in your life all the time. 3. First, you need a Paul, the Apostle Paul in your life. That's somebody that's older than you and wiser and further down the trail. And if you've got a dad in your home, then that would be a tremendous place where you seek wisdom. If you don't, then you've got to go find that person. So you need an older person in your life. Then you need a Timothy. You need somebody that you're discipling. You say, I'm only a 9th grader, or I'm only an 11th grader. Hey, all you've got to do is find out somebody, right, that is younger in the Lord than you and tell them everything you know. That's discipleship. So find somebody that's younger than you in middle school and tell them everything you know. You need to constantly be in reproduction mode. You're constantly reproducing your character and other people who are coming behind you. A good leader is always concerned about the previous generation. So you have to do that. And then all of you need a Barnabas. Who's a Barnabas? He's the guy shoulder to shoulder. Peers, same grade, same position in life, kind of same affections. Somebody you would ride the rapids with. Somebody you would want to go to war with. Somebody you'd want to hang out with. So you need somebody older. You need somebody on the same level as you. And you need somebody younger than you in the Lord. Those three relationships need to be true of you. If I find you 30 years from now and I'm 70 and I'm in a nursing home and I'm sucking cheese through a straw looking at a dumpster behind a Walmart because that's where my kids put me, and you swing by to check on Uncle Dan, I'm going to say, do you have three relationships in your life? Do you have three? Do you have a Paul? I don't care if you're 40 years old. I still have somebody older than me working me around. I have buddies and friends that we go away with once a year just to work on our souls together and beat each other up, you know. And then I have people under me that I'm discipling, that I pour my life into. Those three relationships you need to have. You think I'm in high school. You better find them. It's either your dad that's older or somebody older than you in the Lord. And then buddies alongside of you. Hey, don't go through life alone. It's not meant for you to do that. It's an unbiblical idea. I mean, you go to Genesis, and what did he say about Adam? It's not good for what? Man to be alone. You're not good when you're alone. You're best when you're in a team. Get a team. And get them quickly. Okay? Number 17, we've already covered this, so we won't spend a lot of time. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Proverbs 1, 10 to 19. Psalm 1, 1. 15:33 states this. This is actually in the Bible. You probably never read it, but check it out. Bad company corrupts good morals. You act like who you hang out with. If you hang out with doofuses, you're probably going to be a doofus. If you hang out with leaders, you're going to be a leader. It's just like scrimmaging in basketball or any sport. You don't want the JV team not to go at you. You want to put your team up against the hardest team they could possibly be up against so that it calls out their best performance, right? And that's how you do it in athletics or anything, musical, whatever you do. Well, the same is true in life. So attach yourself to people going where you want to go. And sometimes you have to make volitional choices to hang out with this group of friends and not this group of friends. Now, don't tell them that. Don't say, hey, I'm leaving this pack and I'm going to go over and hang out with these dudes because you guys are a bunch of punks. You don't need to say that because you're a gospel Christian. You don't say stuff like that. You just do it. You just subtly move away from this group and move to this group. That's why as parents, we're always checking out who you're talking to online. We're checking out. We go in and check your cash at night. You don't even know half the stuff we do. We're like Oz, you know. We're up in your grill, and you don't even know it. We're checking up behind you. We're checking who you're talking to. We're seeing what you're posting on Facebook. We're following you. You don't even know. I'm under some psycho name, you know, following my kids. He doesn't know it's me, you know. So I just go under an alias. I want to see what he's up against. So I want to see what he's doing. We're always there. We are in your life forever. So welcome to being under authority. And so pick your friends wisely. I had to. I had to make a choice when I was 21. For about 9 months, I hang around these guys. They were great believers, great guys, nice guys. But they just weren't kind of zealous for the truth like I wanted to be. I didn't go up to one day and say, hey, you guys aren't zealous for the truth, so I'm packing it in. I'm hanging my cleats up on you clowns. I'm going over here. I just slowly feathered off hanging out with them and added some new friends into my life and because I wanted to be like these other guys. And so I had to make a choice. So choose your friends wisely. You'll act like who you hang around, right? Number 18, embrace correction. Embrace correction. Proverbs 3, 1 to 10, Hebrews 12. Hey, love a good whooping. It's awesome because you're going to get them the rest of your life. And mostly at the point now where you're not probably getting a good whooping. You might need one, but you're probably not getting one. Hey, correction comes in a lot of forms. It's not always physical. It could be removing of privilege or taking your phone from it, whatever that is. But don't go, ah, and make yourself into a rebel. Embrace it. Because the rest of your life, you're going to be a person under authority and you are going to be corrected. At 48 years old, people are still saying, hey, why are you doing that? Don't do that anymore. Do this. Stop doing this. Start doing this. Put off this. Put on this. Hey, that's just part of the Christian life. All right? It comes with the territory. And it yields, as Hebrews 12 says, it yields this peaceable fruits of righteousness. It produces such cool character traits in your life. Embrace correction. Love it. 19, do hard gospel things. 1 Chronicles 9, or is it 11? Oh, sorry, got it. Just want to make sure. 11:22, good word, Mr. Gebhardt. 11:22, right? 1 Kings 2, 1 to 11. Number 20, be tenacious and relentless. Proverbs 28, 1, 1 Chronicles 11:22, 1 Kings 2, 1 to 11. Be relentless or tenacious. In other words, when you latch onto something and you've got an idea, run with it. Hang on to it. Nobody can pry it out of your hand. Keep focused on it. Keep the prize before you. If it's getting your college education, finish. In other words, good gospel leaders don't start stuff and never finish them. Whatever you start, make it a discipline to finish. Be relentless. If you start a project, nothing's worse than to look into a guy's garage at 50 years old and see it littered with unfinished projects. Well, I started that model plane, and you know, it's missing, you know, you carved out a wood doll and it's got one eye. You're like, dude, finish the doll, you know. It's creepy enough to make a doll, but finish the doll, okay? I get it. So whatever you make, if you're going to make a bow and arrow, then make the arrows. Don't just make the bow. Whatever you make, get it as a pattern to finish what you start. That's tenacity. You've got to be that kind of kid. So you don't start anything you're not willing to finish. There's no half-built Lego sets, no Death Star in a box under your bed. You go home tonight and you suck it up and you stay all night and finish the dang Death Star. Okay? And I know it's 90,000 pieces, but you finish that thing and you don't sleep until it happens. I don't care if it takes you all summer. You don't sleep. You just get Red Bull upon Red Bull upon Red Bull upon Red Bull. Maybe a 5-hour energy, okay? All right. Number 21, disdain mediocrity. Please, please cultivate a hatred for mediocrity. God's not pleased with mediocrity. What does he say? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So whatever you do, do it right. Don't do it halfway. Don't be a halfway Christian. Do it all the way. Disdain mediocrity. When you walk through your yard and there's a piece of paper there, pick it up and throw it away. Because it doesn't belong in the yard. It's in the little things. And then when you become a strong gospel leader, you will have a disdain for mediocrity. When people do it halfway or they just are goofy, and they don't do it, and they don't give it all they've got. Your whole life, if you're going to be an effective leader, you give it everything you got. If it's playing basketball, you run down the court. You don't jog. You run down the court. whatever it is. If you're going to play football and put a hit on somebody, then level them. All right? Don't throttle back. We don't throttle back. That's just not how you roll. All right? Disdain mediocrity. Number 22, know the gospel. I hope by now you have a firm grip on your ordinariness and the gospel this week at D3, because that's what we were after. We want you to know the gospel. And it's so awesome that God would send his only son, who would live 33 years and then be brutalized and killed on a cross. And then God pursues you and he says, I'm going to take my son's perfect life and apply it to your sinful, imperfect life. And there's an exchange that's going to take place. You're going to actually get his righteousness, and he's going to take your sin, and then you're going to become in Christ, and I will adopt you into the family of God. Boom. That's the gospel. He's chasing you, the hounds of heaven, and some of you haven't submitted yourself to Christ yet, and you're wrestling with it, and I appreciate that. And the hounds of heaven are hawking you down, and they're going to treat you, and hopefully they treat some of you in D3, and you're going to go, I can't work my way to heaven? Nope. I can't earn my way to heaven? Nope. It's through Christ's righteousness, and it has to be applied to your sin account, and your sin account has to be applied to his righteousness. And this exchange happens, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look it up. There's an exchange that happens, and that exchange is the beauty of the gospel, and you have nothing to do with it. He's chasing you down. You thought I chose to go to D3. No, you didn't. You didn't have anything to do with it. You're here because he wants you here. He wants you to sit into the truth. He wants to wash you in the word. Oh, that's the gospel. Know it yourself first. Second, speak it. Speak it. Speak the gospel. Champion missions. That's why we bring Shannon in for Africa. We want you to know that there's a whole world dying and go to hell. And if you say, I have Christ and I'm in Christ and I know the gospel, but you don't tell anybody about it, shame on you. You should. You should tell a ton of people about the gospel. You got to know the gospel and you got to speak the gospel. Matthew 28, 8 to 20, 18 to 20 is the Great Commission. But before there's a Great Commission, there is a great commandment. And a lot of kids are all hung up on the Great Commandment. Well, Dan, I'm just hanging out with loving the Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Fabulous. That's the Great Commandment. But there's a Great Commission that is inseparable with the Great Commandment. And that is that you are to go and tell people of this Savior that's rocked your world. That is your responsibility. It's not like it's an elective. It's in the core curriculum of being a Christian. Okay? Third, 24, defend the gospel. These are all surrounding the gospel, but defend the gospel. Know why you believe. You can't say, I'm going to go to heaven because my parents are really cool and they believe something and I just believe them. I believe in Dan, not Jesus. No, my son needs to believe in Jesus. Apart from me, he's going to stand before Jesus himself. So be able to defend the gospel. Don't let your teachers rattle you when you go off to college and stuff like that. You know, don't let them shake you up. You got to contend for the faith. You got to be an apologist. We have a whole track on that. Next year, if you're a little weak on that, then take that track and defend the gospel. Number 25, and I'll answer a few questions. Humble your pride. You need to humble your pride. Boy, it's easy to be prideful. I'm a proud man. I hate to admit it to you. I am. I'm a proud man, and so are you if you're brutally honest with yourself. And you'll spend a life slaying pride. It's just built within us. It's a part of our flesh. It's a part of our DNA. But you have to humble your pride. And in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And guess what? You never grow out of being poor in spirit. James 4:6 says that God is opposed to the proud. Now, there's a lot of people that are going to oppose you. There's going to be some guys that oppose you in your high school. La-di-da. They'll be working for you one day. Don't even worry about it because you're a leader. But there's one you don't want opposing you, and that's God, Jesus. You don't want Jesus in opposition to you because you're full of yourself and you're arrogant and prideful. You do not want that. You won't get the attention of heaven. You won't get the attention of God. Isaiah 66, 2 says, to this one will I look, who is broken and contrite and trembles at my word. That's the kind of person God's looking for. That's the kind of leader God uses. You have to humble your pride. And the exclamation mark here is Jesus, right? Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Who left heaven, right? Part of the Trinity, leaves heaven and takes on human flesh. 100% man, 100% God. And models what it's like to live for 33 years in humility. He, no one took his life. The Gospels say he laid it down freely. And he volitionally chose to go to the cross for your sin and for my sin. To give us a forever example, not only of what it means to become in Christ and to know Christ, but to live out what it means to be humble. Humble your pride. Get low. If you want to be great, and you should, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. Where you go wrong is how you get there. If you want to be great, Jesus didn't condemn James and John, the sons of thunder. He didn't condemn them for their desire. He condemned them for how they were going to get there. He said, you want to be great? Then what? Be the least of these. The last is going to be first. And so God's kingdom is just flipped on its head. It's upside down. The way up is down. You want to be strong? Then get humble, right? That is the plan. Any questions you have of the 25, I'll answer. Got a couple minutes, and we got to take a little 30-minute break, and then Dr. Moeller's coming over to light us up. Yes, sir. 24 was defend the gospel, Jude 3. There's no chapters in Jude, so it's just Jude 3, right? Verse 3. The back, blue shirt.
What's 23?
23, bingo. So speak the gospel and champion missions. In other words, just don't be a closet Christian. There's no such thing. Christianity is meant to be lived in public, not in private. So, Isaac?
What would you say is the hardest one?
The hardest one? Kill pride. Yeah. I'm a naturally disciplined person, so a lot of the disciplines come pretty easy to me. I'm just kind of how I'm made, kind of intense like that. But pride, because you can be good at some things and then it go to your head. You want to be good at things, but never let it go to your head. When people compliment you, picture your mind and heart like a filter. And they say, hey, you're doing a great job. And you say, well, thank you. You should respond, thank you. And you just let it pass through. You don't loiter there. You don't stay there and go, yeah, I'm great. Tony the Tiger's great. I'm great. Now look at me. No, you don't want to do that. You want to pass through there. Only God's great, right? Only Jesus is great. Tony the Tiger ain't great. You know, Tiger Woods ain't great. Nobody's great. Anything with Tiger in it's not great. God's great, all right? Yes, son.
What are the verses
for 11
and
25? 11. Love the church. Oh, yes. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And then Acts 20 and 28. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Acts 20 to 28. Oh, here. Luke.
As far as like the spiritual disciplines go.
Yes, sir.
Is there anything like else you're thinking of besides like Bible reading, prayer? Like what are spiritual disciplines?
All of them. So Bible study, prayer, intense times you need to fast. That's a spiritual discipline. Memorizing scripture. Singing or just engaging your heart in worship. All kinds. I mean, there's just anything you can think of that would be a means of grace to help you grow. You know, anything in that category. Yes, sir. Number 5, work hard. You weren't working hard writing it down, were you? Oh, that hurt. It's like UFC. I just hurt him. Headbutted him. Go ahead, Isaac. Oh, absolutely. I mean, I owe a lot to the military. Now, I wasn't a believer, a large portion of it. But, yeah, you learn things from each epoch in your life. High school, you know, you learn athletics and sports and different things like that. I picked up and said, wow, you got to practice, and you practice, and boom, you have the big game, right? Military, same kind of thing. You learn discipline. You learn how to make your bed and to be, things to be right and set, and your clothes are right and set. And you just learn these, just it's just an infusion of discipline. So I owe a tremendous amount to the military. I'm personally a believer everybody ought to go in the military, but it scares some of you doughboys. So next summer? All right, you got 12 months. Get it on. Mohawk boy. What now? Number five is Proverbs 6, 1 to 11. You're going to study ants. So you're going to get you an ant farm at the local store, and you're going to stare at them. He says, consider the ants. So you're just going to put an ant farm in your bed, and then when you get real radical, you just let them go in your bed. Yes?
What was the verse for number 9?
Number 9, Romans 6, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, 1 John 1, 9. Mr. Gebhardt. Eighteen is Proverbs 3, Hebrews 12. 20 is 1 Chronicles 11, 22. 23 is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Luke?
As far as number 13 goes, that living in control, what would your advice be if you struggle with laziness?
I would get around people who aren't. And in other words, most of the truth your experience is more caught than it's taught. So go hang out with somebody that's busy, you know, someone that's not lazy, and say, and what you do when you ever struggle with any kind of sin, just go to somebody that you know that's not struggling with it and say, hey, what do you do to combat this? And just be honest, say, hey, I'm struggling with this. How do I fix that? And that's what example is, because that's what the Bible calls you to get under examples and models. So look for somebody that's really hard working and say, how come you work so hard? And ask them to sit down and then keep you accountable. All right, we're done. Hey, let me just say thank you. And this has been a great week. I'm sorry we came up a little short, but we're going to have a good time. So.